In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Christ is born. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
As we continue to celebrate this feast of our Lord's birth, we hear once again this reading from St. Matthew's Gospel, which refers to this drama that takes place after our Lord's birth, where Herod, the king, the false king, the pretender, wants to come and to, as he says, to worship the Messiah. But of course, he's being deceptive. He's a fox. He's a liar. And in fact, he wants to destroy him because of his envy. So he tells the wise men to go and to come back and to let him know where he is. And of course, an angel of the Lord tells them not to do that, and they don't. And then it says Herod is in a furious rage, and he sends soldiers to go and to slay all the young children, 2 and under, in the land. And according to tradition, he slew 14,000 children, in fact. And if you go today to Bethlehem, to the Church of the Holy Nativity, and you go to the cave that the church is built on top of where the Lord was born, down underneath, on your way down, you'll see a memorial to the 14,000 holy innocents there. But of course, at this time, Joseph took the Lord and his mother into Egypt, being warned in a dream. And he took them there, and so was able to preserve the Lord's life, and then when the time came, he brought them back into Israel. All of this was by God's design and with his guidance and in fulfillment of the Holy Scriptures, the prophecies. Now, all of this that we hear in the Gospel, everything we read in the Gospel, everything we read in Scripture, should cause us to ask ourselves, what does this mean for me in my life? What is this saying to me? How does this affect me? How does it change my life? All of these kinds of questions. You know, Father Alexander Schmemann used to say, the Christian is the one who everywhere he looks, he sees Christ. That's what the Christian is. We could also say, the Christian is the woman who everywhere she goes, she knows Christ goes with her. The Christian is the one who everything he says and even thinks, he knows that Christ is with him and is watching and is aware. The Christian is the one who lives before Christ and with Christ before him or her. You see? So Father Alexander Schmemann reminds us of that. And you know, the Holy Fathers of the Church say, all of the saints, say that we must live with mindfulness of God, remembrance of God's presence. And they say that, in fact, the root and the cause of sin is always forgetfulness of God, that we've forgotten God. Now you might ask, how can I forget God? I know he's there, I know he exists, but in the moment when you sin, in that moment, you're no longer looking at God. You're no longer thinking about him. You perhaps willfully cast aside the remembrance of him and become forgetful or ignorant of him. So this ignorance of God, this forgetfulness of God, is the root of all of our sin. And the whole Christian life, the whole of our spiritual warfare, is to be ever mindful of Christ, to have him abide in us, that we might abide in him. So on this feast of Christmas, which we continue to celebrate, we celebrate that Christ came to be born in a cave in Bethlehem, to be born that he might die for us, that he might rise again to raise us up. But he's born in the cave in Bethlehem, not only that he might accomplish something external to our lives, but that he might be born within each of us and our hearts in the cave, that dark place that's within us that so desperately needs light. He comes to be born in a cave in Bethlehem, that he might be born within the cave in each of us. The empty space where he belongs, which he fills with himself and his life. But the Herods of this world want to crush him within us. They want to cast him out. They want to cause us to return to a state of darkness. The Herods of this world want to persecute Christ within us, want to cause us to grow faint-hearted and to give up and to become complacent. And so we hear in today's gospel not only what took place historically 2,000 years ago in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came from outside of time into time, when he was born into this world and changed everything forever. Not only does it speak of that historical event, but it speaks of a spiritual event which takes place within each of us. That coming to be born, which Christ desires in you, in each of us. And in order for our Lord to remain and to abide and to dwell within us, in order for him to give the seed which will bring forth plants which will bear much fruit, in order for him to abide in us forever and us in him, we must make a journey. We must make a journey away from Herod, fleeing from Herod, where? Into Egypt. Into Egypt. Now, as we continue to ponder the meaning of this, we should think today of the three saints who are particularly commemorated on the Sunday following the Nativity. These saints are the righteous King David and Saint Joseph the betrothed and Saint James the brother of the Lord, also known as Saint James the Just or the Righteous, the author of the Epistle of James. These three saints are particularly commemorated today as they bear a special relationship to the coming of our Lord into the world. So first of all, let's ask what each of these saints say to us about having Christ abide in us. And we think of King David. What does King David say to us about having Christ abide in us? Well, the first thing he says to us is that we're sinners. Just as he was a sinner. And you know, not only did he sin, but he sinned on a big scale. You know, he sinned terribly, horribly, committing murder and adultery. But then he repented, and that's the point. King David repented. He turned to God with a broken and contrite heart, as he expresses it in Psalm 50. A humbled heart. And he says that this is the sacrifice that God desires, the humility of contrite and true repentance. This is what King David shows us. And it's a reminder to us that Christ cannot be born within us unless we have within us a humble place. He comes to be born in a cave, a shepherd's cave, a place where animals dwell. And so we must recognize that our hearts are places where animals have dwelt. They're humble places. They're places that need to be cleansed by Christ. And humility is the first presupposition of what we have to begin with if our Lord is going to be born and to dwell within us. After King David, we remember the righteous Joseph the betrothed. The betrothed, the one who was betrothed to Mary, that he might care for her as his own, that he might protect her and provide for her and become a foster father to her son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Joseph is a protector, and he reminds us of the need for vigilance, for watchfulness, that if Christ is going to continue to abide within us, we must be watchful. We must maintain vigil. because Herod is coming. He's coming to each of us to snatch away our Lord from our remembrance, to snatch him away from our awareness, to steal from us our peace. This is what Herod always comes to do. And he comes to us in many ways. He comes to us through the devil's influence. He comes to us through our own disordered thoughts. He comes to us through bad influence in the world around us. This is what Herod does. But Joseph reminds us to be watchful and aware, to be listening, so that when we see Herod coming, we can take our hearts with Christ and flee to Egypt. What's in Egypt? What's in Egypt? Mount Sinai is in Egypt. The place of encounter with God is in Egypt. The place of prayer. And this is what we must flee to whenever we see Herod coming. How does he come? We could give lots of examples, you know. And he comes always deceptively, deceitfully. We have a thought. It's plausible, you know. The thought that comes, it's convincing. We think something critical about somebody. This person did that. And I'm justified in being angry. I have righteous indignation because this person hurt me. This person did this to me. But if we're vigilant and we're watchful and we examine that thought, we see behind that apparently righteous thought is in fact our ego, our selfishness, our desire to please ourselves. Behind that thought, we discover what's really behind that is worship of ourselves, worship of myself. Why? Because I want everything to be my way. And when I see that this person is displeasing me or that person is displeasing me, what that really means is that I want everything to be centered on me. And every time I see somebody else doing something that I don't like, I'm going to think negatively. I'm going to condemn that person. And what is in that condemning thought is a comparison. This person is like this, but I'm like this. You see? And so I set myself up as my own idol. Or it might come to us as a lustful thought or a gluttonous thought, a hungry thought, which again is ultimately something selfish. We take what God has given us for the sake of relationship, the people in our lives, the things that God gives us that we might live, and we turn them into idols. We turn them into something self-centered. So these are the ways, and many other ways, that Herod comes to squash the remembrance of Christ within us. But we must not let that happen. We must be vigilant. And here I'm reminded of a conversation I had when I visited Mount Athos with Elder Nikon, who was there. And we were sitting, and in fact, he had prepared some coffee for us, maybe some Nescafe, and we were there sipping and having a nice conversation. And he said, you know, you can't get to heaven by sitting and sipping Nescafe or drinking Coca-Colas, you know. Although it would be nice, he said, it requires a journey. It requires an effort. And this is why, most of the time, we pray standing in the Orthodox Church, to be attentive, to be at attention, to be aware. Because you sit down and you get relaxed and it's easy to get sleepy. But we don't want this to happen in our spiritual life, to become complacent, to become at ease, you know, in the sense of not wanting to make a difficult journey, not wanting to get up, not wanting to make an effort. To be very, very clear, we talk about all of these things that we must do to prepare the place of our heart, but there's absolutely nothing we can do to cause Christ to be born. That's his voluntary action. That's his free choice to come and to be born in our life. We can't make that happen. He chooses to do it, but he asks us to prepare the way, to make the path straight, to make the rough way smooth. You know, to till the soil that it might receive the seed of the word. And this is what we're doing as we have a broken heart and as we're vigilant and watchful in prayer. And finally, we think of St. James, the brother of God. He's called the brother of God. St. Paul refers to him as the brother of the Lord in Galatians. He was one of Joseph's four sons that he had from a previous marriage to Salome before he was betrothed to the virgin. So they're the Lord's stepbrothers. And James was the only one of the four who had love for Christ from the earliest age, so that he wanted to share his inheritance with the Lord. The other three didn't. And you know, one of the other ones was Jude, who also was an apostle, who also wrote an epistle. But in Jude's epistle, he says, the brother of James, because he's ashamed to say the brother of the Lord, because he didn't love the Lord as James did when he was young. And so he was always ashamed of that. But James represents for us generosity of heart, generosity of spirit, love for Christ, which is overflowing. We see that in his willingness to care for the Lord as his own brother, even before he recognized what it meant that he had been born and who he was. We see this in what he expresses in his epistle, his great love for mankind, for his brothers and sisters. We see this in his example as a bishop in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, as a good shepherd who loves Christ and loves the flock. So this is what St. James represents for us. Brothers and sisters, for us to have Christ always abiding in us, and for us always to abide in him, there's no way to do that but other than to cultivate a deep love for our Lord Jesus Christ, which means always to remember him in prayer, always to see him as the one thing that we need, always to long for him as the source of our life. And St. Porphyrios has a beautiful story, and I'll end with this. He says, this is the way we must be in relationship with Christ. He says, lots of people come and they want to pray, and they turn it into like this method. And so they pray the Jesus prayer, but they do it kind of by rote. They do it as a habit. They don't even think about what they're saying, but he was saying, you have to mean it. It has to come from your heart. Ultimately, it has to be something where our feeling and our whole being comes alive with a sense of love for Christ. And he says, this is how it is. He says, there's a little girl named Susie, and she is in school. She's in her class. And there's a boy in her class named Nick. And Susie has a crush on Nick. She's in love with Nick. And so she's sitting there in class, and all she can think about is Nick, Nick, Nick. And even when the teacher's talking, she doesn't hear what the teacher's saying because she's thinking Nick, Nick, Nick. It's like with every heartbeat, she remembers Nick because she loves him so much. And St. Porphyrio says, this is how we must learn to be with Christ. To love him like that, so that rather than being distracted by all of the Herods and all of the craziness of the world, everything that comes and tries to steal the remembrance of Christ away from us, the opposite will happen. We'll be distracted not from Christ, but by Christ. He will be our distraction as we go about our day. We'll be busy doing something, and then pretty soon our mind will be wandering and we'll be remembering Christ. This can only happen by the grace of God, but it has to also happen with our willingness. It must be what we desire. It must be what we're constantly seeking. May our Lord Jesus Christ, together with his Father, who is from everlasting and is all holy and good and life-giving Spirit, enable us to cling to our true God always, now, and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen.